Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We're under no obligation to live by the flesh. You think, well, but I got to pay bills, but I got to provide for my family. But didn't God say that if you would seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all of those things would be taken care of? You are under no obligation to give all of your energy to the flesh. Doesn't mean you don't take care of business.
We live in a world where our top priority as believers and followers of Christ is to live by things of the Spirit. That can be difficult because those things we cannot see with our eyes or touch with our hands. But God gives us the insight, His desire, His eyes to see where and what we need to be focusing on. Those spiritual truths and priorities that give us the power, His power, to overcome the flesh. We are in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
If you have been studying the book of Romans with us, then you know in the first six chapters of the book, Paul has methodically shown us that no one lives up to the standards that God wants them to. That he starts off by talking about those who live licentious lifestyles. Licentious is an old word that means license to sin. When someone lives a licentious lifestyle, they feel like, I have a license to sin, I can do whatever I want to do. He starts with the licentious person and he moves on to the very religious and even the morally good and says that everyone comes short of the standard that God has. And after laying that out, you go, okay, now that we all know that we aren't pleasing God, that we aren't living up to that standard, what do we do now? And so Paul spends chapter 7 telling us the law, although it's very good at showing you the standard of God, gives you no help to live it. The law doesn't empower you in any way, shape, or form to be able to live the standard that God desires. It just shows you that you're not doing it. And then he talks about our will. And although willpower is a good thing, and sometimes we can do certain things with our willpower, have you ever just determined to change by your sheer willpower? And maybe you've done it, but most often you find, like me, that my willpower really ought to be called will weakness. It just doesn't do it. It's like this time of year, you go on a diet and you just don't keep it. And shockingly, Girl Scout cookies come out in the beginning of the year. I'm sure it is the demise of most diets. My granddaughter called me, Papa, you want any Girl Scout cookies? I'm like, yeah, the Thin Mints. Send me 20 boxes of the Thin Mints. I want them. And so now I'm gonna hide them from myself. The problem is I'll remember where they are after I hide them. It's too bad I can't. I could give them to a family member, have them hide them, but then I would spend the rest of the time searching. It would be a game trying to find those cookies that are in the house. So by sheer willpower, we can't live up to the standards that God's given us. And that's where Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The very things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. And if an apostle who is a Pharisee and who grew up as a son of a Pharisee can't keep the law by sheer willpower, then none of us are going to be able to either. And so in chapter 7, he finally gets to the power. There's the weakness of the law, the weakness of our will, but the power is the power of the Holy Spirit, that God gives every believer the Holy Spirit. You are possessed, not with an evil spirit, but by the Spirit of God. Someone may have said before that they thought that you were possessed. Well, now you are. And just as an evil spirit can influence you to do something evil if you were possessed by one, when the Spirit of God possesses you, you are now influenced to do what is good and to do what is right. He changes us so that we are now empowered to have a desire to do right things and the ability to be able to do it, to stop doing something and to do it. I'm not saying it's easy to overcome a stronghold. I'm not saying it's easy to overcome the enticements and desires of the flesh, but I am saying we are given the power to be able to overcome those. And Paul sums up that statement that we covered last week. You can go online and listen to that study if you're struggling where we learn that when we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, that we are able to overcome the things of the flesh. And he now sums up that statement in verse 11. This was the end of our study last week. I want it to be the beginning this week. He sums it up by saying, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." There was no greater event that demonstrated power than the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. It was the power over death. It put death to shame. And if that same Spirit that brought Jesus from the grave is at work within you, then you have a power source in you that is going to be able to bring you life, that is going to be able to change your desires, that is going to be able to give you the things that you are wanting to give unto God as you walk by the Spirit. He then says in verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." You don't owe the flesh anything. And when we talk about living by the flesh, just to revisit a little bit of what we talked about last week, you remember that living by the flesh simply means you're living for you. It's about you. You're not living saying, "What does God want me to do?" That's life in the Spirit. "Lord, where do you want me to go? I want to surrender myself to you. I want to be used by you." But instead, you're just living for yourself. You get up in the morning. "I need coffee. Yeah, I'm late for work. When is this work day going to get done? I'm tired. I'm going to go to bed." And you do that day after day after day, month after month after month. That's living by the flesh. And God says, don't live that way. But instead, be about kingdom business. Present yourself to God. "Lord, how do you want to use me? Use me. I'm available for you." I believe that if you will present your life to God in that way, that God will empower you and God will use you. You will be amazed at how God opens up doors. When I pray, I don't like to rush into the presence of God. The Bible says, "Be still and know that He is God." Sometimes, and by the way, I rush everywhere I go. My name is Robert Furrow and I do everything fast. That's who I am. Everywhere I go fast. Having two campuses is really good for me because I back and forth between the campuses but I have to go into the presence of God and I have to deliberately settle down and just say, I say regularly in the beginning of my prayer, "I don't have an agenda, God." I mean, I do, but I'm just going to let it, push it aside. And I just want to hear from you. I just want you to speak to me. I want you to calm my spirit, calm me down and just wait for you to speak to me. And then I will regularly just make a new commitment to God. Use me, Lord, go before me. Open up doors, allow me to minister to people, be doing a work behind the scenes. And that is living by the Spirit instead of living by the flesh. And again, we're under no obligation to live by the flesh. You think, "Well, but I got to pay bills, but I got to provide for my family." But didn't God say that if you would seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all of those things would be taken care of? You are under no obligation to give all of your energy to the flesh. Doesn't mean you don't take care of business. It just means that that's not your highest priority. That your highest priority is the things of the Spirit, is the things of God. And so he continues on in that thought in verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Now, he's not saying that if we live according to the flesh, then we're going to die early. It just means that's the end result. If you're living for yourself every day, eventually you die. That's what happens. And if you live your life to put away your retirement, then as you get into retirement, you're just trying to outlast your money, right? I have a couple of friends of mine that put so much away. One of them's a doctor, but they put so much away of their retirement that they realize they're going to easily outlive their money and they're trying to spend it. Now that's a good place to be, isn't it? That's really where we want to be in retirement, is to realize, "I got too much. I can't leave this much to my kids. It'll ruin them. I gotta spend this money somehow." That would be nice. But that will eventually lead to death. We're just going to die. And if we just live our lives for ourselves, what does it mean? In the end, it means nothing. We have lived by the flesh and we've died. That's what he's saying. There's no further focus. But then he says, in contrast, But if by the Spirit, that is, if we live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. And that's something entirely different. The deeds of the body simply mean the desires. Each one of us sin when we are enticed by our own desires, right? James chapter 1 tells us. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. That's why God doesn't want us living sinful lifestyles, because it brings corruption and it brings death into our lives. But if we live by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Now, this is a summary statement for what we talked about last week, that the real power to overcome strongholds, the real power to overcome sinful activity and sinful habits is by walking by the Spirit. Not just focusing on trying to get rid of that, but walking by the Spirit. And when we do that, we are given the power to overcome those things. And then he says, you'll live. If you walk by the Spirit, and everyone who's come to Christ, everyone who is born again has the Spirit inside of them, then you will live. You live your life here thinking about the things of the kingdom, living your life sacrificing for God, laying down your life. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. And then on that moment when your life is done and you breathe out that last breath, you will go into his presence. The Bible says that to God, the death of his saints is precious in his sight. And a saint is any believer, regardless of what the Catholic Church says. You've been sainted by God. You don't need no church to saint you. You've been sainted by God. And your death will be precious because you will move from the place of not seeing and yet believing. Jesus said, blessed are those who don't see and yet they believe, to the place where you will experience, see, and be in his very presence, and how powerful that will be. So if we live by the Spirit, then we receive life. He says, verse 14, and here he introduces his new thought, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He's simply, again, making a statement that he said earlier, which is every single believer has the Holy Spirit in him. And that if you walk by the Spirit, you become a child of God. And everybody who is a child of God, a son of God, has the Holy Spirit in them. And he uses the term son here. There is a gender neutral Bible. You guys seen that? Everywhere it says man, referring to mankind, it will change that to people. And it just takes out the man and the woman emphasis in scriptures. I kind of do that too. There's a passage I quote out of 1 Timothy 3:16 that says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. And when I quote it, here's what I say, that the man of God and the woman of God too would be lacking in nothing. I add it in there because I feel like when I'm doing it, it's not just for you guys, it's for you gals as well. But of course, God meant that. But here he uses the word son on purpose. You gals are going to have to deal with this, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But he means sons, and he means that you gals are sons as well. Now, I realize that's a little awkward, but us guys, we're the bride of Christ, and we have to deal with that. So if we have to deal with being with the bride of Christ, then you gals for this particular point can deal with being sons, okay? And the reason is, well, let's get into this a little bit more, and you'll see the reason. For as many of us are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. He says then in verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. Three things I want to deal with this in this verse. Let's deal with the middle one first, because it's connected to the verse before, that you received the spirit of adoption. Roman adoption was a pretty incredible thing. The Roman Republic, before it was the Roman Empire, had set up rules on adoption which gave the adopted child every right that a born child had to that parent. And all of your past was removed. Your birth parents had no right to you at all. They could not come back in later on, as adoption in the United States work, and say, I'm your birth parent, I'd like to have a relationship with you. When you were adopted into a family, all ties were cut off from anyone that you knew as a child of that other person. And any crime that you may have committed. And in Rome, they did adopt adult sons. Many people adopted adult sons and brought them into their lives. Many rich senators and others did this. And when that happened, it wiped out any crimes that they had committed. They literally became a new person and had a new start. See, to see why Paul says that anyone who has the Spirit of God is the son of God? For you haven't been given the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are sons and daughters of His. I'll throw it in there, right? We are sons. And when a son was adopted in, remember, women in their day, even in Roman culture, women in their day were treated as a high possession. If anything, just outside of the realm of a possession, but still even as a possession. So being a son, if you adopted a girl into your home, she didn't receive any of your estate. She would be married to someone else and he would take care of her. But if you were a son, then you received the estate. Every bit as much as the other sons. The firstborn son in the Roman culture would receive more, like in many of those ancient cultures, but every son had a right to the estate. So he says that we are adopted as sons and talks to all of us because we receive the estate. He's going to get to that in a minute. The other thing that he says here is we haven't been given the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's bondage from sin, but also a fear, realizing that dads do a couple of things in children's lives. For one thing, dads can be fearful, right? I had a disciplinarian father. My dad passed away when I was 14 years old. He was 38 years old when he died. It took me to hit 38 to realize how young that is. It's incredibly young to pass away. But my dad was a strict disciplinarian. My dad didn't coddle us children at all. I would say that my dad was not a loving father. In fact, my dad was beyond that. He was abusive, but my dad was a strict disciplinarian. And if I broke his chair, I was terrified. And I remember that happening. I remember breaking his chair. He had a recliner, you know, the little handle on it to pull up, and I broke his recliner, or it broke when I was doing it. I didn't probably break it, but I was terrified. Any of you guys, by the way, have disciplinarian fathers or fathers who were strict on discipline? Any of you guys have really loving fathers? Raise your hand. See, we're jealous of you, okay? We who had really disciplinarian fathers that didn't have those tender, really loving fathers are jealous of you guys, but God is not that kind of God. That if you break his recliner, he's going to come home and whoop you because of it, which was my dad. I got beat because I broke. What happened to my recliner? I was sorry, I broke. Hey, come here. I was what? That's not God. In fact, God is the opposite. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. Shortly after we had begun the church, me and Lisa had been married maybe for, I'm going to guess, 5 years at this point. Jessica, my oldest, was a couple of years old, and we got into a fight. Any of you guys get into fights 4 or 5 years into marriage? I'm just trying to make excuses, feel better about myself, all right? I mean, it was an ugly fight. It was nasty. I mean, we screamed at each other and called each other names and got accusatory and felt like we weren't heard. I mean, it was the whole thing. I remember in the midst of these couple of days that we were fighting, we also didn't resolve it. It went on for a couple of days. And I remember, at the time I had a white LTD, like a 1970 Ford LTD. I called the dog. For those early years living in Tucson, we didn't have an air conditioner in it. And I remember sitting right behind a yellow Corvette, and my wife was going, and I just wanted to run into the back of the car. I said to myself, I can stop this all if I run into it. It really wouldn't have stopped. She would have went, what is wrong with you that you would do that? She would have just kept, it would have just kept going. But there was such an urge. And after we made up and those couple of days went by, I just felt so bad. I had said things I shouldn't have said. I had flew off the handle. There were outbursts of anger. I tried to get back at her. You know, I said things that were hurtful. Again, any of you guys do that when you were young in marriage? Any of you guys do that now after you've been married for a while? And I just felt bad. I just felt dirty. You know, do you guys relate? I'm just what I'm trying to say. I just felt bad. And like I'd let God down, guilty. And I went to the staff meeting that Tuesday. And Roger Barrier, who at the time was the pastor of Casa Sadobe's church, had become a friend of mine in those early years. I was a very young pastor, and he came alongside, wanted to have lunch with me. about once a month. We wanted to do it every other week, but we ended up doing it about once a month for the first 5 or 6 years that I was pastoring here. Great teacher and a great guy, and I got a lot of wisdom from him. But the church, Casa Adobes, had called our church. He knew that we were looking for more chairs. We had expanded our sanctuary, and we had folding chairs that were the expanded chairs for the sanctuary. And we needed more chairs to be able to fill it in because people don't like to sit on folding chairs. Although you guys would, I understand. Most people don't want to. And I showed up that Tuesday morning, and there was a note there that Casas Adobes was getting new seats and that they wanted us to come and take as many pews as we wanted. They'd give us the first shot at them. They had about enough to seat 1,500 people. At that time, we needed enough to seat about 550 people. And I was blown away by it because at this point, you know, we didn't have any money as a church. We were really struggling financially. And chairs are unbelievably expensive. This is going to be tens of thousands of dollars for us to be able to just put, you know, pews or chairs in there. And then on the day I'm feeling so bad, I come in and God blesses me. I can't tell you how excited I was. You're kidding me. That's unbelievable. We went over and we got those chairs, and I'll tell you a story about them later on, but they were great. They were in great shape. When we put them back together, I'll tell you now, when we put them back together, we didn't put all the braces back in for whatever reasons. We put it together. And during the service, one of them gave way. I'm preaching, and all of a sudden, and some of you guys were there, all of a sudden we hear, crack, 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 bang, and the pew just crashed down right in the middle of the service. And it was full of ladies. It was just embarrassing all the way around. But nevertheless, I was so excited to get them. But I thought, I really did, why now, God? Why would I do this? Why do you bless me now? Why not wait till I do something good? If God, but you know, later on I learned it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance, and that God oftentimes, when we go wayward and we go astray, God does bless us because he wants to show us how much he loves us. Instead of whacking us, he blesses us because that's the kind of God that we serve. And had God given those things to us when I was doing good or good things or felt particularly righteous, I would have gone, of course God's giving us those pews. Look how good I am. I would have figured it had something to do with me, and God was showing me it had nothing to do with me, but God was showing me something even greater than that, that God really did love me, even though I failed. And isn't that true about our kids as well? I have a special place for my children, my heart. For people that are close to me, friends, I have a special place for their kids as well. It's just out here a little bit from that special place for my kids. And if I don't know a kid, I have no special place for them at all. If they're making noise when I'm eating in a restaurant, I'm just annoyed by them. Somebody shut those kids up, right? Well, you have a God that you have a special place in his heart. That's where Paul's going with this. He's saying you have the power of the Spirit inside of you, and you have been adopted into the family of God, whereby you cry out, Abba. Now, that word Abba is the informal word for father. It's saying it's a tender word for father. It's a loving word for father. When my kids were little and I had my study in my home, my kids would come in when they need something done, and they didn't come in and go, Father, would thou wast come and take the ball out of the tree where I kicked it? They'd come in and say, Dad. And when they were little, they said, Daddy. And my daughter, as daughters tend to do, called me Daddy. I mean, still to this day, sometimes she does. But called me Daddy into her adult life because we had a special relationship, a father and his daughter, and she called me Daddy. And that's what this word Abba is like. It's saying we have been given a spirit of adoption whereby we call him Daddy.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.